wonderful brother, friend in the Lord. And he just gave me a great verse that I just really loved. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25 says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. My prayer is that we would get a good word tonight from the Lord, that all of us who have gathered would hear from Christ, because a good word makes our heart glad and gets us ready. Would you bow your heads with me and we'll begin with a word of prayer. Father, I ask that you would bless our time together. I pray that you would help us to concentrate, to focus on exactly what you have for us tonight. Lord, the time is short. You are coming again. May you find us ready. In Jesus' name, amen. If a thief was going to break into my house and rip me off, he wouldn't send me a letter ahead of time and tell me that, would he? I wouldn't get a letter from the thief. Dear Terry, I'm a thief. I'm going to rip you off. I'm going to be at your house tomorrow morning at 3 a.m. Don't be there or leave the doors unlocked. A thief like that wouldn't be a very successful thief, would he? No, a thief doesn't announce his intentions. He is stealthy. He comes at an unexpected time. And therefore, that's why we're supposed to always be ready. Have our property secured, doors locked, alarm set, guard dogs out, that sort of thing. Well, the Bible declares that the return of Jesus Christ for his church is going to be just like a thief in the night. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Jesus tells us in Revelation chapter 16, behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus is a thief. It just simply means that the hour of his return is unknown. He could come at any moment. Bible scholars say that the return of Jesus Christ for his church is imminent, meaning it could happen suddenly at any moment. Jesus could come again in the next hour. He could come in the next fight. He could come in the next instant. Wouldn't that have been great if he came right then? I am so looking forward to his return. And I want to be found ready when he comes. Don't you? I want to be found pleasing him when he comes for the church. Don't you? Tonight I want to look at some characteristics of a life that is prepared for the imminent return of Jesus Christ. As we push forward in the Gospel of Luke, look at verse 35. Jesus says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may be open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, Jesus gives us two parables, two pictures. Verse 39 and 40, we've already mentioned the idea that Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night, unexpectedly, so we always have to be ready. There's another picture that you find that he's painting there in verses 35 through 38. It's a picture of a very wealthy man who owns a big house. And this man is the owner of the house, the master of the house, the king of the house, and he has many household servants that are watching over his house, taking care of his house, protecting the assets and such. Well, this master of the house is away from his house. He's at a wedding. He's enjoying some wedding festivities somewhere. He's going to return back soon. They don't know exactly when. He'll be back probably pretty late. Could be the second watch of the night, which is 9 a.m. to midnight. Could be the third watch of the night, which is midnight till 3 a.m. But they don't know when he's coming back. But those servants of the house are supposed to be ready, so that when their master comes and knocks on the door is immediately open to him. That's the picture that Jesus is painting. Jesus is like the master of that house. He's away. He's in heaven. He's coming back soon, however. The servants in that picture are a picture of us. We are to be the ones waiting for the return of our master. And he gives us wonderful characteristics, I believe, of what he expects to find in us when he returns. Look at verse 35 again. He says, "Let your waist be girded." When Jesus comes again, he wants to find our waist girded. What does that mean? In those days, men wore long flowing garments all the way down to the floor. And so it was very encumbering. You couldn't run in those garments. You couldn't even walk very quickly. And so if you were going to get real agile and mobile, and if you're going to do some activity, you would gird up those long garments on your waist, in your girdle, in your belt. A person who had his garments girded up under his waist was a person who was busy, active, fully engaged in a task. My brother and sister in Christ, when Jesus Christ comes again, he wants to find us busy, fully engaged, belts tightened, seat belts fastened, moving forward. He's given us a mission, hasn't he? The Great Commission. Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Every single one of us is to be busy about that work, fulfilling the Great Commission. And he, when he gets back, he wants to find us fully engaged. We also know from Scripture that God has given each one of us as his child a gift, a spiritual gift. And we all have a place that we're supposed to be serving in the church, in the body of Christ. And when Jesus comes back, if we're ready, then he'll find us working, serving, preaching, sharing the gospel, loving one another, using our God-given gifts for the work of his kingdom. You know, when Jesus comes again, my dream is that he would find me preaching. I think that would be so cool. Or whatever, counseling or praying for someone. When he comes for you, don't you hope he finds you busy working for him? Whatever you might be doing, using your gifts in the church, wouldn't that be cool if you were cleaning one of the toilets in the church and Jesus came again? Wow! You're my servant. Look what you're doing. Come on up. Faithfully serving. Also says in verse 35, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. When Jesus comes back, he wants to find our lamps burning. Now, those guys that were watching over the house, this wedding was at night. The master says, when I come home, I want to make sure the lights are on. And I also believe that when Jesus comes again for us at his imminent return, he wants to find our lamps burning. Now, what does that mean? I think you can interpret it two different ways. Jesus wants to find us fully illuminated when he returns. That is, filled with light, with knowledge, with the truth of the written word of God. I think when Jesus returns, he wants to find each one of us as faithful, consistent, dedicated students of the Bible. As those who are really taking it in and feeding off of God's word. Again, wouldn't it be cool if Jesus came back while you were having your quiet time? There you are in the morning, you've woken up, you got your Bible out, you're reading, you're spending time with Jesus, you're hearing from him, you're meditating, and all of a sudden, boom, you're with Jesus. Wouldn't that be a great way to go? Fully illuminated and fully active, and you need both. Waist girded, lamps burning. Taking in truth and then serving, living truth. What do the doctors tell us? What's the best way to stay healthy physically? Well, you got to watch your diet, right? What you eat. And then you've also got to exercise. Same way spiritually. You need both. You need to be taking in a consistent diet from God's word and then exercising. There are some Christians that do a lot of serving and they don't get any information from the Bible. And it's a lot of zeal without knowledge. Then there are other Christians that get so much Bible, but they don't do anything and they become bloated and constipated spiritually. Bible knowledge is meant to be lived. Waist girded, fully illuminated. That's how Christ should find us when he returns. I think lamps burning can also apply to our testimony, our shining testimony. Remember what Jesus told us on the Sermon on the Mount? You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Christian, God has put you in a very dark place. This is a dark world, and you're supposed to shine the light. Expose truth to people. Draw people to Christ. And when Jesus comes again, he wants to find you shining brightly. Just an amazing testimony of grace and of truth. What are some other words that you see in this passage? Verse 36. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding. That word wait is the idea. It speaks to somebody who is expecting someone. Really expecting someone to come and waiting to warmly receive them when they get there. I can remember as a kid, I'm a military brat, so I lived all over the place. I lived in Colorado Springs, Alabama, Dayton, Ohio, Albuquerque, in different spots. And so we always lived in different cities from our grandparents. But when the grandparents came to visit, it was always a wonderful, wonderful thing. Or an aunt or cousins. I remember as a kid being so excited. Now, in those days, they didn't have cell phones, so you didn't get a moment by moment, you know, I'm 5 miles away. I'll be right there. You know how we can do with cell phones. They just say, we're going to be there sometime Friday afternoon, say. And my brother and I would just be so excited that entire Friday afternoon. Any car that drove by the street, they're here. We were out. We were waiting. We were expecting them. And you know what? When they got there, they didn't even have to knock on the door. It was just so good to see them. That is the same attitude that we should have in our expectation of Jesus Christ. Expecting him. It says in verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. That's a Greek word that literally means awake, alert, on high alert. The master of that house could have come home very late, even the third watch, and those servants were not allowed to fall asleep. They had to be right there, ready. So right when he knocked, hey, they're opening the door for him. Same way, that's our attitude that we should have for Jesus. Never falling asleep spiritually. Always staying alert. My friends, when Jesus comes again for the church, he wants to find us expecting him. Looking for him. Watching for him. Now, we don't know the hour of his return, so what does that mean? We have to live our entire life in an attitude of expectancy, right? That Jesus could come at any time, at any moment, and I truly believe as Christians, we should expect Jesus Christ to come back every day, that day. I think it would be great. That maybe that'd be the first thing on our mind when we wake up. This could be my last day on earth. Jesus Christ could come again today. Or, you never know, death can be imminent too, right? Expectant. Waiting, expecting Jesus Christ. Boy, you'll live differently if you really think that way, won't you? This morning at breakfast, Kim and I had devotions with our kids, and we were sitting around, and I was preparing and thinking about this, and I said to my Connor, I said, Connor, did you know that Jesus could come back today? And those eyes, whoa. And he was, you know, it really impacted him. And he even said, well, it scares him. The rapture sort of scares him. Am I still going to know you? He asked. Will I get to see my cousins? Of course. But there's that expectancy, and it really does impact the way you live if you're expecting Jesus to drop in on you at any moment. If you're expecting Jesus Christ at any moment, you will live a different life. In 1 John chapter 3, John says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. If Jesus can drop in at any time, you're leading a clean life, aren't you? You're busy. You're focused on what really matters. So those four characteristics already. A person who is prepared for the imminent return of Christ is busy, actively engaged. They're illuminated. They're shining testimonies. Right? And what else? I just forgot. Which one is it? Help me. The fourth one. Watching. Thank you very much. Only my mother-in-law would know that question. Like, thank you. Watching, prepared, looking. All of that Jesus wants to find when he comes. Now I want to look at some more characteristics, but first I want you to look at verse 37 a little closer. This is just an astounding verse. There are many Bible scholars that believe this is the greatest promise that you'll find in all of Scripture. Look at what it says in verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he, who's the he? The master will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. The servants that are waiting, that are faithful, and they hear the door and they're expecting their master. The master comes in and says, you all recline. take a seat. And then the master girds himself like a slave, like a servant, and begins to serve all of his servants, waiting on them. Jesus Christ is going to come again for his church. He's going to take us up into heaven. And then there's going to be a 7-year tribulation on planet Earth for those that are left behind. Those Christians who are in heaven with the Lord, they're going to be a part of what's called the wedding celebration, the wedding feast of the Lamb. We're going to be in heaven with our Lord, sitting at the table. And if I read this right, Jesus is going to gird himself with a robe, with the servant's garment. And he's going to wait on us, serve us. Do you remember when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples? I wonder if he might not even do something like that. And isn't that astounding? The Lord Jesus Christ, who became the ultimate sacrifice for sins and poured himself out so that we could have salvation, will welcome us to his home and serve us. I can see him saying, "Terry, welcome home. You've been faithful. Have a seat. Let me give you a good meal." Can anyone understand the love of Jesus Christ? Can we understand the grace of Jesus Christ? Those who belong to Jesus are rich, aren't we? We are loved. We are so cared for. And Jesus, being such a marvelous servant, shouldn't that make us want to be servants? Why is it that we have a hard time serving one another when Jesus showed us such servanthood? Oh, how beautiful. Well, let's look at some other characteristics. In verse 41, "Then Peter said to him, 'Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?'" Now, Peter's always got to say something, right? He's always got to interrupt. And here he wants clarification. Is this just for apostles' ears only? Is this just for the disciples? Is this something that us special guys should know about? And Jesus says, this is information for everyone. This is for all of us, guys. Verse 42. "And the Lord said, 'Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has.'" But, well, just stop right there. This is such a very important passage with a very, very important principle. Please listen. When Jesus Christ comes again, he wants to find us as wise, faithful stewards. Wise and faithful stewards. Now, I want you to really catch the meaning of what a steward is tonight. Steward is the Greek word oikonomos. It comes from two Greek words, oikos, meaning house, and nemos, meaning to deal out, to distribute. It speaks of a person who is in charge of all the distribution that goes through a house. It speaks of a household manager, an administrator, the person who is in charge of all the affairs of somebody's house. In those days, wealthy families had stewards like that work for them. They'd have a big house. They'd have lots of assets. They'd have lots of livestock. They'd have lots of servants. All kinds of things that they were taking care of. And the wealthy families would have a chief steward. And this guy didn't own any of it, but he was required to manage all of it. This was the one who told all the other servants what they were supposed to do. This is the one who was in charge of the person's business. This was the manager. This was the steward, the oikonomos. Maybe you remember the Old Testament story of Joseph. You remember Joseph when he got sold by his brothers into Egypt? And remember he began working for a guy named Potiphar? And Joseph was such a high quality man and such a great worker that he eventually became the chief steward of Potiphar's house. Didn't own any of it, but was responsible to manage it. That's a steward. Now here's the kicker, listen. God has made each one of us an oikonomos. We are all a steward. God has given each one of us a household, a sphere. He's dealt each one of us a deck of cards. Everything that we have has been given to us from God. He owns it all. Your resources, your career, your talents, your intellect, your personality, your looks, your family, your spouse, your children. Yes, your very life. All given to you by God. He's the owner. You're God's property. And everything about your life belongs to God. You're a manager of it. You're a steward of it. Think about that one. Everything you have. When Jesus comes again, he wants to find you as a wise and faithful steward. In other words, you're using everything that he's given you to begin with for his glory. For the advancement of his kingdom, to take care of what he wants to get accomplished on this planet. Faithful, wise stewardship of everything that God has given to you. Look at the marvelous promise to the good, wise, faithful steward. Verse 44, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has." Listen, if you are a wise, faithful steward in this life, and Jesus comes again and finds you that way and brings you with him. And then we have the millennial kingdom that's going to be set up later. Listen, you will be given incredible responsibility in the kingdom coming. You will be given awesome things, great responsibilities. You will be given great rewards. But look at the warning. Verse 45. But if that servant says in his heart, "My master is delaying his coming." There again, oh, Jesus hasn't come again in 2,000 years. I've been waiting for a long time in my Christian life, almost a year now. He's delaying. He's not coming. If that servant says in his heart, "My master is delaying his coming," and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Whoa. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. That's a scary passage, ain't it? There are some that teach from the scripture that a Christian can lose their salvation and end up in hell because they're not good stewards of what the Lord has given them. I reject that. I believe that a person goes to heaven because they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can't reach heaven by any good works. But that said, there is something very, very serious taking place here, isn't there? Verse 46. He will come when he's not looking for him, and at an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint his portion with the unbelievers. Now, here's what's being said there, in my opinion, in my study of that passage. To be cut in two simply means to be separated. Jesus is speaking of a separation process that will take place. And then it says that this person will be appointed his portion with the unbelievers. That is an unfortunate English translation, in my opinion. Unbelievers. The Greek word is apiston. Piston means faithful. Apiston means unfaithful. The idea is that there's going to be a separation between faithful servants and unfaithful servants. So Jesus comes again. His return is imminent. He will find some of his servants. He'll bring us all to heaven, but he will find some of us to be faithful, good, wise stewards, others who weren't so faithful. And in my opinion, I sort of see three categories there. There are the people, the Christians, that know what they're supposed to do, and they do it. They're rewarded. They're given great positions of responsibility in the kingdom. Then there's a group, verse 47, and that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. This speaks of the Christian who's got all the info, knows exactly what they're supposed to be about. They've gotten the information from the word. They know their responsibility. They know that they're supposed to be a steward. But for whatever matter, whatever reason, they don't do it. That person will not experience as much reward in heaven. And in that sense, it's a punishment. Verse 48, he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with you. That speak of another cat. Maybe there's a Christian who doesn't know all the information yet. But still, their reward won't be as great as those who knew it and did it. And so you can't sit here and say, well, I'm just not going to learn anything. Therefore, I won't be responsible. This is a concept that I've really struggled, and I'll be honest with you, I've really struggled with it as, you know, just intellectually. There are different degrees of reward in heaven. You see that in the New Testament. I mean, we're all going to stand at the Bema feet, right? And there'll be rewards dished out. I mean, there's going to be some degree of reward in heaven, and it's kind of a hard thing to figure out. How's that exactly going to work? How could heaven be any better? For anybody, right? But I think the New Testament seems to teach that. By the way, I think the New Testament also teaches that there will be different degrees of punishment in hell. Which again is a very difficult thing to grasp. How can hell be any worse? But Jesus does mention how, you know, the generation that lived in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah would rise up and pronounce judgment upon the generation of Jesus' day that was given so much light and refused to repent. So there's different degrees, so to speak. In trying to figure that out and how that might work, I guess one of the best explanations I've heard is that in heaven, all of our cups will be full. All of our cups will be full in heaven. It's just that some Christians will have bigger cups than other Christians. and their capacity to enjoy heaven will be much greater. Everyone in hell will have full cups of God's wrath, but some will have bigger. Again, it's something that I've really struggled with, but I've come to believe. I think it's true, and I think it makes sense. I think God is a just God, and there has to be those distinctions. Let's face it, there are some people that have been a lot more evil than other people. And as a pastor for 11 years, I got to tell you, and this is scary, I have met a lot of Christians. I've seen a lot of Christians do a lot of really bad stuff. Christians who are saved by grace, born again, headed for heaven, no question. But they're doing things with their lives that are so unwise and destructive. Several years ago, many years ago, you probably don't even know the person. There was a leader at our church in leadership. Wonderful Christian family. And he ditched his family and began dating his secretary at work, eventually divorced, left his kids, left everyone, married this young secretary. I'll never forget when I got the call. I showed up to the house, and here's a family that's pummeled. Literally pummeled. The kids couldn't even look up at me. They just looked down and let their hair hang. And so I tried to contact this guy, and he wouldn't answer my calls. He wouldn't respond to anything. He wouldn't repent. He wouldn't talk with me. I eventually wrote him a letter excommunicating him from the church with signatures from the other elders. Very serious thing. Very tough. 5 or 6 years later, I received an email from this guy. Still married, same secretary, but now he says, I've repented. I've come back to Christ. My new wife is a Christian. We're involved in a church. Pastor, if I ever saw you on the street, would you give me a right hand of fellowship? That was a tough one. Because he left behind a family that was utterly destroyed, and I had to sit there with them for many years and help them pick up the pieces. But here I got that email. I did respond to him, and I said, you know, it's real easy for you to repent now. And I was just honest with him. It's very hard for me to do this because it's so convenient now for you to repent. You've gone your way. You've made these decisions. It has had a huge impact on your family. I've seen it. You didn't. And it's issues like that that I've seen in the church that really scare me. And I've even thought to myself, now wait a minute. There's got to be some kind of payment for that. I mean, I know a person is covered. I know a person is saved by grace, and the blood of Christ cleanses away all sin. And a person who is born again will go into heaven, no doubt. But what if they blow their stewardship? What if they've blown a family? Smaller cup? The lesson is very clear. We want to be faithful, wise stewards. Amen? The family that you have, the wife that you have, the husband that you have, the children that you have, the talents that you've been given, the resources that you have. May you find us faithful. Verse 49. Jesus said, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. I love getting more insight into Jesus as I read the Gospels. And that verse 37 really stood out. He's the ultimate servant, and he loves us so much. I think the verses we just read, beginning in verse 49, really give us insight into what Christ was thinking and what's really on his heart. In verse 49, he says, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. What's he saying? Fire in the scripture is symbolic of judgment. And it's usually symbolic of a purifying judgment. You know, if gold goes through the fire, you've heard that, you see that a lot in scripture, what happens to the gold? All the impurities get burnt away, and the really good stuff remains. I think that Jesus is speaking about a purging fire. When Christ came, his heart, his desire was to purge planet Earth of evil, of junk, of suffering, of pain. And that's his heart. Oh man, the human race has made a mess of itself. I've come to fix it. I want to get rid of evil. I want to get rid of all the filth out there. And I think that's what he's speaking of. And he says, and I wish it were already kindled. I wish it could be done right now. But it can't be done right now, Jesus says. There's some difficult things that I have to encounter. I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Jesus wants to purge planet Earth of evil, but you know how he's got to do it? He had to go to the cross, right? He had to be baptized with death. He would go to the cross and he would bear our sins. And he would experience a very painful thing for us. But I love his attitude. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it's accomplished. I'll go to the cross right now. I'm ready. Do you see Jesus' heart doing whatever it would take to provide salvation? And then Jesus says that he is going to plunge this world by his death on the cross into another difficult era where there will be division. All sorts of problems will become as a result of his first coming. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. From now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two. And you know the deal. Jesus came to bring peace with God and make it possible. But the result of his coming has created a sword among the human race, right? It's divided us up. People have rejected Jesus. People have accepted Jesus. And there's fighting. Even among close family relationships. What a horrible thing. And I feel sorry. My heart goes out for the family that has been split and torn apart over Christ. But that happens. And who are you supposed to be most loyal to? Jesus Christ. I think Jesus is telling his disciples, look, when I come again for you, I want to find you standing strong, even though you're suffering. Even though there's division. Even though there's a sword. You be ready. I love what Peter told the Christians he was writing to in 1 Peter. He said, and listen to this, this might be a word for each one of us. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the trial, the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. That would be another cool way for Jesus to come back when we're suffering for Him. I believe Christians that suffer most will experience most joy when Jesus returns. Let's wrap it up. Let's wrap up the chapter. I believe that Jesus now turns His attention to the crowd and He says, look, you're accountable. You've heard the truth. Now get right with God. Verse 54. Then He also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather, and there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Now, this is a heavy rebuke for the Jewish people when Jesus was there. He held them accountable to know the important time in which they were living. He says, you're very clever. You can predict the weather. But you haven't been able to determine that you're living right in the middle of a very, very crucial time. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was in their midst and the Jewish nation would miss Him. That despite all the signs that are clearly being fulfilled right in front of their faces. Jesus expects us to be good discerners of the time in which we live. And my brother and sister in Christ, I think it's very easy now to believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Don't you? The signs are there. You study Bible prophecy and you take a look at what's happening in our current events. Bible says in the last days, the nation of Israel will be regathered as a nation. That happened in 1948. Bible says that there will be Middle East turmoil. There is. Bible says that there will be all kinds of trouble over Jerusalem. There is. Bible says there will be a revived Roman Empire in the last days. The European community with its own currency is around today. Bible says there will be an apostasy from the true biblical Christian faith. Right now we see a lot of people getting very, very spiritual all over the world, but all of them hate evangelical Christianity. Bible says that a Superman's coming on the scene. Someone who will deceive the whole world. And as I look at the climate of this planet, people can't wait for Him to be revealed. The Bible teaches things that are only now possible with technological advances that we've seen in the last 50 years. The Bible teaches that there will be events that take place in the future that the whole world can watch at the same time, live, no matter where they are on the planet. That is now possible with satellite TV. The Bible teaches that one day you won't be able to buy or sell anything unless you have a mark on your hand or on your forehead. Think about it. John wrote that 1,500 years ago. People have been reading that for 1,500 years, scratching their head. What's that all about? And now we live in a day where you can put a microchip right under somebody's skin. They're doing it now with livestock. They're thinking about doing it with severely sick and ill and mentally impaired people. It's just a matter of time. The technology is there and there's definitely a need. How many of you enjoy getting your identity stolen? Rampant. I believe before long people will be crying for a chip. Give me one. I'm tired of having my identity ripped off. Jesus is coming. Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 said, when you see all these signs beginning to happen, just beginning to happen, know that I am near right at the door. And so we better be up ready to open that door. We are to understand the times in which we live, and we are to get right with God right now. So Jesus says in verse 57, yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge. The judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. In the days of Jesus, it was a lot like today. It was always better to settle your case outside of court. You don't want to have to go to the judge and go through all that and go before a court of law. If you get in any kind of problems, you want to get it all settled before you actually get to court. Why? Because if you get to court, boy, the hammer could really come down, especially if you're in the wrong. It's sort of roulette. Jesus is using that example, and basically he's telling the people, you need to get right with God now. Get your case settled with him now, outside of court. Time in which you live quickens that necessity. What is court when it comes to God? The Bible teaches that the next thing we're waiting for right now is the rapture of the church, the imminent turn of Christ. Christians will be caught up into heaven. Then there's going to be a tribulation period. Then Jesus Christ is going to come again, wipe away all the enemies, set up a kingdom that lasts for 1,000 years. There'll be a kingdom that's lived out. We'll be reigning and ruling with Christ during that time. And then after the 1,000-year reign, there will be a horrific court put in place. Judgment Day, called the Great White Throne. Those who don't know Christ will stand before God. The book of life will be opened. Their names will not be found in the book. And then they will be judged for all of eternity for their sin. They'll have to pay for their own sin. If you go to court with God, too late for you. Too late. You need to get your case settled outside of court. And you know where that can take place? At a place called Calvary. A cross. Where Jesus came and paid for our sins. Took our penalty, died on the cross for our sins. And the invitation goes out. If you will admit that you're a sinner and you come to Jesus and ask him to be your Savior, he'll pay for your sins right then and there. He'll forgive you. Either Jesus Christ will pay for your sin, or you'll pay for your own sin. Man, if there's somebody here tonight who's never received Christ and never understood that, get your case settled tonight. And my brother and sister in Christ, I ask you, are you ready? Are you ready for the imminent return of Christ? Are those characteristics in your life? Belt tightened, waist girded, lamps burning, illuminated, shining, watching, waiting, desiring to be a wise, faithful steward. Standing strong for Christ, even in the midst of pain and suffering. Let's be ready. The time is near. Father, thank you for the reminder. Lord, I believe your coming is near. May we see that the days are numbered. I pray for two things tonight. I pray that you would save souls that don't know you tonight. And I also pray that you would set souls on fire who know you. I would like to give an invitation tonight. Just as everybody's got their heads bowed quietly. If you're here tonight and you've never received Christ, your case hasn't been settled. You can settle it right now by inviting Jesus Christ to be your Savior. By acknowledging your sin, confessing them, believing that Christ died on the cross for you, receiving him as your Savior. If you're here tonight and you need to make that decision, then I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Raise your hand or just look up at me. Say, Pastor Terry, that's me. I'm ready to make that decision right now. My prayer is that not one person would leave this place tonight without an assurance of salvation. Then, Lord, help us to be ready. We're watching, Lord. We're waiting. We can't wait for you to return. May we be wise and faithful stewards of all that you've given us. May our lamps burn. May our service to you be sweet and effective and powerful. In Jesus' name, amen.